The text for our message this morning is our gospel lesson that we heard a few moments ago from Matthew 5. Now, this is part of a larger section of scripture known as the Sermon on the Mount, a group of teachings that Jesus gave to his disciples. And this morning, as we turn our hearts and minds towards our Lord's word, let's pray. Lord, open our ears, our hearts, our minds, that we might be able to receive the word that you give us this morning to the comfort and security of our lives as Christians. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, in delivering the message this morning, I have one simple goal. By the time the message is over, I want each and every one of you to realize, to know, and to understand how utterly dependent upon Jesus you are. That's what the text from Matthew 5 does to me. The Sermon on the Mount is a challenging text to begin with because it seems so demanding. As Lutheran Christians, we're used to hearing the gospel, that message of forgiveness and life and salvation that Jesus offers us, free because it requires nothing of us. And yet, in the Sermon on the Mount, it seems as though Jesus requires a great deal from us. It can be a really difficult text to deal with. So this morning, we're going to wrestle through it together. And as we do, I want you to keep two images in mind. They're the same images that Jesus uses in the text that we'll be looking at, and I think in keeping those images in mind, we can help understand just what it is that Jesus is getting at. I want you guys to remember salt and light. Now, can we all say that together? Salt and light. All right, good. We're on the right track. So our text begins with Jesus saying, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, our first question should be, who is Jesus talking to here? Who is he talking about? Today, when we call somebody the salt of the earth, we can apply that saying to almost anyone. And we usually say it to stress that somebody is a really good person, that they're likable, that they're charitable, things like that. But when Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," he means something very different. So who is Jesus talking to? Who is he teaching here? Well, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Now, a large crowd has followed Jesus onto a level plain, a flat place, and Jesus steps up on a hill and begins to teach them. Now, the previous chapter, Matthew 4, tells us that the crowds had seen Jesus do amazing works in Galilee and elsewhere, healings, casting out demons, things like that, and they want to follow him. And so Jesus begins to teach. What does it mean to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus? Jesus tells them, to be my disciple means that you are the salt of the earth. You see, during the time of Jesus, salt was used to purify food. It wasn't only used to add flavor to something, it was used as a purifying agent, or a cleanser, if you will. Salt at the time of Jesus was a highly prized commodity. It was really valuable. So when Jesus calls his disciples the salt of the earth, Jesus is saying that they have value, both to God, but also to the world around them. A disciple of Jesus purifies the world just by existing in the world as a disciple of Jesus. And notice how Jesus doesn't say, "You should try to be salt," or "Saltiness is something that you should strive after." No, Jesus says that you are salt. This is what you are. As my disciple called into fellowship with me, this is what you are now. Now, it's interesting that the early church took this saying of Jesus pretty seriously. Whenever they would perform a baptism, even if it was on a really tiny baby, they would take a small amount of salt and they would put it into the mouth of the person being baptized. Now, can you imagine if we still did that today? I think we might upset a few parents with that. I baptize you right into the mouth. But the early church took it really seriously. You see, they understood that in baptism, a person is called into a new fellowship with Jesus as his disciple, and their life would never look the same again. Now, I'm not suggesting that we start shoving salt into the mouths of infants every time we do a baptism, but I do think that it's worth thinking about for a minute. When Jesus calls you as his disciple, as his follower, your life begins to take on a very different shape. Now, all this sounds kind of demanding, doesn't it? Purify the earth, cleanse it, slow down its moral decay. Now, I thought that life as a Christian was all free grace. Now, if that's what you're thinking, what Jesus says next won't help things much. Jesus continues by saying, "You are the light of the world." Light. Now, what does Jesus mean by that? You are the light of the world. In other words, as followers of Jesus, what you do matters. Jesus is saying that our works, our good works, our works of love and charity and service to the world shouldn't be things that we hide. People should see them. But in seeing those acts of service that we do for our neighbor, they should give glory not to us, but to God. That's the shape of a life of discipleship. Salt and light. A cleansing presence and good works for all to see that they might give glory to God. Now, I have to be honest with all of you this morning. This text makes me uneasy. You see, I'm so used to hearing that message of justification, that we're saved by grace through faith, apart from any good work in us, that this text just seems kind of foreign to me. You see, I grew up as a Missouri Synod Lutheran. I was confirmed at the age of 14 in Salem Lutheran Church in Black Jack, Missouri, and never once do I remember hearing a message like this from our pulpits. Christians are supposed to be a cleansing presence to the world around us. We're supposed to slow down the moral decay. We're supposed to do good works that are so visible and obvious that people see them and immediately give glory to God. According to Jesus, yes. That's what being his disciple, his follower, means. Now, I think it's easy for a text like this to make us uncomfortable, but I have an image that might help you to sort this out a little bit. You see, on April 22nd, 2018, my son, Bear Lincoln Scott, was born into the world. He was 22 and a half inches long, and he weighed almost 8 pounds. And from the moment that he was born, his mother and I loved him. Now, had he done anything to earn our love? Not a thing. He had hung out inside my wife's womb for about 9 months. He had grown, he had developed, he had kicked around, he had moved. But had he actually done anything to earn our love? Not a thing. And even more than that, he had been given a name, Bear Lincoln Scott. From the time that he was born, he belonged to the Scott family. Now, had he done anything to earn it? Not a thing. And yet, as he grows, as he matures, his mother and I will make sure that he knows what being a Scott means. It means a life of discipleship to Jesus. It means acts of service to your neighbor. It means being kind to others. It means learning a trade and being a good citizen. It means going to church to hear God's word and to receive forgiveness. He'll learn all of that, and in fact, it's already started, even though he isn't even 2 years old. Now, do you see what I'm getting at? My son, little Bear, couldn't decide to be born. He couldn't decide to be a member of the Scott family. He couldn't make his mother and I love him. But now, that he's a beloved member of the Scott family, he'll know what being a Scott means. This is what it's about. Now let me spell it out for you. No one can decide to be a follower of Jesus. That old hymn, "I have decided to follow Jesus," while a beautiful hymn in its own right, gets it wrong. When we read the Gospels, the story of Jesus, we see that no one decides to follow Jesus. Jesus calls a man. He says, "Follow me." And once a man or a woman picks up their cross to follow Jesus, their life is never the same. They're called into fellowship with Jesus. And that life is a demanding one. The life of a disciple begins to take on the shape of the life of Jesus. Now, Jesus was the ultimate example of somebody who cleansed and purified the world by dying on the cross for the sins of everyone. Jesus did so many good works, so many acts of service, that when people saw it, they couldn't help but praise God for what they had seen and heard. And if we look at the lives of those first disciples, the first church, their lives looked the same. They suffered for the sake of the gospel. They were actively involved in service to their neighbor. They were called to follow Jesus. And as his disciples, their lives were never the same again. Now, I said at the beginning of this message that by the time it was over, I wanted each of you to realize your total dependence upon Jesus. So let me say it clearly. Not one of you sitting here this morning ever decided to be a follower of Jesus. But a disciple of Jesus is exactly what you are. Each of you were called in the waters of baptism to a new life, a new identity, a new shape, a life of love and service to your neighbor, a life that looks so very different from those around us who don't know Christ. The call into discipleship depends on Jesus. It doesn't depend on you. And you have been called. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. As followers of Jesus, that's what you are. Now, so often today, the church today seems to have lost some of its saltiness, doesn't it? The acts of service that seem so few and far between don't seem to be worth shining a light on, much less putting on a hill for all to see. Now, if you're feeling that guilt this morning or feeling like you just can't measure up to that, remember this. The life of discipleship is also a life of repentance. The life of a disciple is marked by daily dying to ourselves and living to Christ. As we repent of our own shortcomings and receive the forgiveness and grace of God, we go out into the world dead to ourselves, but alive to Christ. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. As followers of Jesus, it's just what we are. And it doesn't always look so glorious to the world, does it? Frankly, it's something that the world around us often finds flat out weird. But let me tell you a story about somebody that I remember who I consider to be a true disciple of Jesus. Her name was Marge Hutton. I remember meeting her for the first time when I was about 13 years old at Salem Lutheran Church in Blackjack, the church that I was confirmed out of. And she was this short, really feisty, elderly black woman who was probably in her early 70s when I met her. And yet she cared deeply for evangelism. She cared about service and she cared for the young people in the church. And she even started an evangelism school through the church to teach young people how to share their faith. And I was a part of that school for 2 summers with several other young people in the church. Now, it didn't appear glorious or outstanding to the world, and yet through her life of service, the world around the church was purified through the spreading of the gospel. Because of her, the young people in the church were actively involved in service through her efforts. I thank God that I knew her, and I'm blessed to have learned through her life what a life of discipleship can look like. This day may each of you go forth, loved by Christ as salt and light, followers of Jesus, called to a life of discipleship through Him. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.